taken right from the Ephesians 2 passage that we were in this morning as we looked at the idea of others. You know, I believe one of the primary purposes of music is to prepare our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God and to minister to our hearts itself. And boy, has that ever been the case this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, if you would please. I know it's been a while since we've said that. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, with Thanksgiving and Christmas and all of that, it's been a while since we were in this text. But Paul has been ministering to the church at Thessalonica, and we worked through November. We looked at these short phrases: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to look at some more this morning, but these, instead of being kind of independent, are somewhat tied together, and we'll see that this morning as we work through that. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, it says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Four verses that I think are tied together as Paul continues to work through this in this text. Now let me ask you this morning, have you ever had a time when someone said something to you and it just didn't sit right? Something they said and it was like, ooh, what'd you do with that? Did you reject it out of hand? Did you get mad? Call them names. That's the best thing to do today, right? Yeah, you don't agree with someone, just call them names. Or did you research it? Did you find out? Well, maybe I'm wrong and they were right, or what is it? That's the essence of what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica. He's saying to them, listen, when you hear preaching or teaching, there are some things that you as an audience are required to do. Matter of fact, our simple proposition this morning is this: you must respond properly when listening to God's word. If you are the right kind of church, then part of your responsibility is to hold me accountable. In other words, you're to search the scriptures, and that I know that you're going to search the scriptures, and if I say something, you'll be like, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Well, you said this, but what about this verse, and what about this verse, and what about this verse? Listening to preaching and teaching is not a passive activity. God wants your mind engaged as we listen to it. So we're going to look at a number of things this morning as we work through this text. Number one, Paul says, don't suppress. Don't suppress. In other words, he says in verse 19, quench not the spirit. The word quench here simply means to extinguish or to quench. It's referring to fire, as you would put out fire somewhere. It's to get out of the way, to not allow it to blossom, to stifle. It specifically refers to of divine influence. Paul is telling the church there, hey, look, I don't want you to put the fire of the Holy Spirit out when it comes to your church services. We know that the Holy Spirit is likened to a flame in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, Acts chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, the flame, the tongues of fire on their heads. The adjective of this word is the word where we get the word asbestos from. Okay, you're familiar with that. It's used a number of different ways in Scripture. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 10, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. They're quenched. And Mark chapter 9, verse 44, 46, and 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And Ephesians 6 and verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that's the idea that he's saying here. But Paul is telling us specifically, don't quench the spirit. I love what one author said about this particular word. He says, of quenching the Spirit by hindering his operations in oral testimony in the church gatherings of believers. The peace, order, and edification of the saints were evidence of the ministry of the Spirit among them. 1 Corinthians 14:26 and 32, 33, and verse 40 all talk about that. But if through ignorance of his ways, or through failure to recognize or refusal to submit to the Holy Spirit, through impatience with the ignorance of self-will or of others, the Spirit were quenched, then these happy results would be absent. In other words, the Holy Spirit couldn't work amongst their midst. For there was always the danger that the impulses of the flesh might usurp the place of the energy of the Spirit in the assembly. By the way, I don't have a problem with people saying amen. I don't have a problem with people getting excited. But that should not quench the Holy Spirit's work in our midst. He goes on to talk about a number of things in this, but the last part really grabbed my attention. He says, apparently then, this injunction was intended to warn believers against the substitution of the mechanical order for the restraints of the Spirit. In other words, he's telling us, hey, be careful that we don't fall into this mechanical mechanism, if you will, just going through the motions instead of being led by the Spirit of God. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have an order of service? Now, I don't think that's what it means. I do think it means that if the order of service becomes so rigid that we can't listen to the Holy Spirit of God, then we're in trouble. So Paul is warning this church here. He says, hey, look, don't quench the Spirit. He says to them, get in line with what God is doing. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in ear and heart, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. So the question in our individual lives is, am I resisting or quenching the Holy Spirit? As he's trying to work in our hearts, are we quenching? Are we trying to put that fire out and just telling him no? Is that happening in our church's life? Do we sense that he's working and we just put it down? No, I don't want to do that. I'd rather not be obedient to you today. That's a dangerous position for us to be in. So he says, don't suppress. But then he says, number two, don't scorn. Despise, not prophesying. The word despise here means to make of no account. It's just utterly despicable, if you will. When I was a boy, my grandmother and them, if they wanted to talk about someone who was pretty much worthless, they would say, he's no account. That's a guy who's no account. He's a no account guy. That's the idea that's being communicated here. Just despise, make of no account. The word prophesying here is a discourse. It's preaching. It's communicating truth. It's declaring the purposes of God. It can be reproving. It can be admonishing. It can do that both for the wicked and for the saved. It can be comforting the afflicted. It can be revealing things hidden, as in exposing. That's what expository preaching does. All of those things are involved in this process. And Paul says to the church here, don't scorn that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11, this is the stone which the builders set at naught of you, referring to Jesus Christ. What did the Jews do? They despised him. They accounted him as nothing. That's the same word that's used here, which has become the head of the corner. Romans 14 and verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So he uses this same word to talk about people as they have varying standards and they despise the one who don't have the right standards that they have. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught? That's the same word there, thy brother, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, in John chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 9, and other places, the Pharisees were trying to make of no account Jesus' message. It's a worthless message. It's not worth listening to. Just put it aside. Now, wasn't the New Testament church struggling with this? Well, we have other evidence of that. We have evidence in the book of Jude. We have the evidence in the book of some of the epistles that John wrote. We have the evidence in Galatians and other places that there were men amongst the church. They were sitting out here who had come in, bringing, as Jude describes them, they wormed their way in, bringing damnable heresies. So there were people out there that were working actively to undercut the preaching of God's word in the local church. And Paul was specifically dealing with this in Thessalonica. Apparently there were men here that were doing that as well. So the question for us then is, do we set aside that which is said in preaching or in classroom setting or other exhortations because we don't like it or we don't want to hear it? Now, let's just be honest. We're in church, right? It's a good thing to do. How many of us have ever heard something we didn't like preaching? I mean, hello. Didn't mean it wasn't right. I just didn't like it, right? Because at the time, it was a confrontation that I needed, right? But how do we respond to that? If we take the choice of making it of no account, then we're directly disobeying what Paul is encouraging the church at Thessalonica not to do. He's like, don't do that. Now, you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute. What if something is no account? Well, we're going to get to that. Okay, Paul didn't leave that out, because if he had left that out, then we may say, well, then whatever is said from this pulpit, no matter what I say, should be right. But that's not what Paul's saying. Because it leads us to the third point, and that is, do scrutinize. Okay, so notice what he says here in the third verse. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So we are not saying, Emmanuel's not saying, I as your pastor am not saying, that I am above someone checking me out. I'm not saying that I'm above Scripture and that what I say is authoritative. What God's Word says is authoritative, not what I say. It's only as I communicate this truth is it authoritative. And Paul is telling the church that. So in case they would say, hey, don't despise prophesying, and by the way, I've heard guys say this, look, I said it and you shouldn't despise it. Well, you forgot the next verse. That I'm supposed to actually check it with Scripture, right? Which is exactly what Paul is telling the church to do here. Okay, what does the word prove mean? That means to test, to examine, to scrutinize. That's the idea. To see whether a thing is genuine or not. It is specifically applied to metals. In other words, to recognize whether or not it's genuine. Now, how many of you have ever had just walking on a street or maybe in a park or whatever, and some guy walk up, pull a watch out of his pocket and say, hey man, I got a Rolex here for $100. Right? Now, let me just encourage you, you ought to start scrutinizing about right now, okay? Number one, if it's a real Rolex, where'd he get it? Why are we doing it in a park? And why are you hiding in your pocket before you offer it to me, right? And furthermore, why are you only offering $100 for it, right, if it's a real Rolex, right? But it's interesting, if you say to those guys, and by the way, particularly in foreign countries, they'll do this. They'll walk up and say, hey, I got this great deal, you know, whatever. And you're like, well, let me see, is that real? And they'll be like, oh, like, what do you mean if it's real or not? Well, I'm like, well, if I'm going to pay you money for it, at least I can know whether it's real gold or not, right? That's the idea. But Paul is specifically applying it here to the Word of God. So in other words, he's saying, when something is communicated, then I should take that communication and say, how does that match with the rest of Scripture? Is that his opinion, or does it flow with what the Word of God has to say? So when we put it all together, it's don't quench the Spirit. If God's working, then let God work. Don't make nothing prophesying the preaching, but you should scrutinize the preaching. Look at it and see whether or not it's so. That's what Paul is really saying here. It's not an anything goes acceptance, but that which is in line with revealed truth that he's encouraging them to. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 12 in verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. It's the same word there. What is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Probably many of your minds went to the passage in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, we quote that verse often, and we reference that it's referring to the Berean church, which the Bereans were fantastic. But who were they more noble than? Those of Thessalonica. Well, who's this book written to? The Thessalonians. In other words, they weren't as diligent to search the scriptures, and Paul is encouraging them to do so. Don't just take a guy for his word. Find out, is this from the word of God? Jesus tells people in John chapter 5, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Acts 18 and verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. We could talk about many other passages of scripture. Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, this is important as we work through this process to understand that truth doesn't mind being scrutinized. It can stand up under it. A legitimate jeweler doesn't mind being scrutinized. If he's selling you a diamond ring, he doesn't mind you verifying that. My son-in-law, my third son-in-law, which happens to be a Barrick, if you don't know that, bought my daughter diamond-studded earrings for Christmas. They're gorgeous. I don't know what bank he robbed to get them. He don't make that kind of, I'm just kidding, I'm just messing. They're beautiful. Their 10th anniversary is this year, and they're doing a big trip and all that kind of stuff. So this was kind of a combined thing. Guess what my daughter did? Now, she wasn't wondering if they were legit or not, but the first thing they wanted to do was look at them, right? Like, wow, they're beautiful. Matter of fact, if you look at her Facebook page, she showed them yesterday again, okay? because that's what you do, right? And it's okay because they're legit. He didn't get them out of a bubblegum machine, right? You're like, I don't know where he got them. Well, believe me, he didn't get them out of a bubblegum machine. And it's okay when they are legit to be able to scrutinize it. If you say to me, Pastor, you said such and such this morning, but I don't know. What about this passage of Scripture? I don't mind that. Number one, when you talk as much as we do, as pastors, there are times when you can put Noah and Moses, see, that's what I'm talking about. I didn't intend to do that. We can put Moses in the ark, right? And you'd be like, huh? Now, some of you, when you look that way, you just do that every once in a while, and I don't pay much of attention to you because you kind of, you know, sometimes, you know. When this lady down here goes, I'm like, oh, man, I said something wrong. And then I'm trying to figure out, what did I say? And I'm looking at her, and she's like, no. My face was normal. I'm like, no, it wasn't normal. So what did I say that was really dumb, you know, and or whatever it might be, you know. But that's okay to scrutinize, to say, okay, wait a minute, how does this flow? And when we compare it with Scripture, then to say, oh, that Scripture passage proves this and this and this. Here's the thing. I don't speak under inspiration. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say what His Word says. But God's Word is what's infallible. And that's important for us to understand. So are we examining for a criticism? In other words, are we being a critic? Or are we examining for accuracy? It's perfectly fine for us to examine for accuracy. But if you're just being a critic, then what's the point of that? Be careful as you work through those things. We should scrutinize. And then Paul says, number four, do secure. Notice what he says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, when you find the truth, seize it. Hold it as if you're never going to let it go. This word hold fast means to hold or to, if you will, head the ship. It's the idea of going that direction. It means to keep secure, to keep possession of, to actually possess it. That which is good. That which lines up with Scripture. It's interesting, in the pastoral epistles, Paul tells the men that he's writing to, He uses the word keep 5 times. 3 of those are commands: to attend to carefully, or take care of, to guard, to keep one's state in, to observe, to reserve, to if you will, to undergo something. In other words, to balance it out. He uses the word continue 3 times, 2 of which are imperatives. To abide. When you find truth, remain in it. Right there. Don't move from it. He uses the word maintain 2 times. That means to set or to place before, to superintend or to preside over, to be a protector or a guardian. He then uses words like watch, endure, turn away, take heed, meditate, hold fast, and others. Do you think Paul was concerned about truth slipping away? He was. And here's the thing today. We live in a world, not a general world, but a United States of America, where we're being told we can't know what true truth is. That's your truth or my truth, but I don't believe that truth. No. There's absolute truth. You're one of those narrow-minded people. I will continue to be as narrow-minded as our Lord was. It's not helpful for me to tell you there are many ways to heaven when Jesus said there's only one way. I can't do that. That doesn't help you. And isn't it interesting, the people who are quote-unquote claiming that there are multiple ways of truth, they actually believe in absolutes. I mean, Brother Randy's up in the sound booth, so I'll look at his head shaking up there or not, all right? Brother Randy, these lights in here, can I hook the positive and negative up any way I want to? Nope, answer is no. Now, technically, I can. It may be the last time I do it, but I can do it, you know? And it's certainly not going to work. If you've ever done any wiring or not, you're like, I mean, if you make sure the wiring's off, which is a good thing, crazy guys work with it on, and I know some of them that do. When I work with wiring, I turn it off, okay? But there's a really good test to see whether or not I wired it right. Does the light come on? And if it doesn't come on, guess what? Probably didn't hook it up right? I mean, it's not real complicated. I probably should have put the white on the white and the black on the black and so forth, right? I was with my mom and dad in November, and my mom's kitchen light went out. It's the only light she has in her kitchen. And so I've done a little of electrical work, and I thought, I'm going to change this light for her. And she said, you probably should call your brother. And I was like, this is not good. By the way, Mama wasn't saying that because she didn't think I could do it. She was just saying it because something's wrong with the light. And I said to my brother, hey, what's up with this light? And he's like, I don't remember. It's been years ago. I'm like, okay. So finally got the light down. It's a 3-way switch, which is more complicated. Except when I pulled this big light fixture down, it's plugged in to 2 plugs. So the light is pigtailed to a plug, and it's plugged into an outlet. Now, just if you don't know what we're talking about here, that ain't the way it's supposed to be hooked up. I can just tell you that, you know? So I'm like, oh, okay. So I unplug the light, I get it all down, and then I'm like, how did we do this? Well, come to find out, the wire coming from this switch was hooked to a socket, and then they used the jumper wire from socket to socket to get, I mean, it was like, Will's laughing over here. He's shaking his head because he's an electrician too. So guess what I did? I called Brother Randy. You got a minute? Because I don't know what I'm doing here. And ultimately, we ended up hiring an electrician, which is probably good for me because I didn't want to get blown off of a ladder when we're doing that. The light's working now, by the way, you know. But here's my point, okay? I said all that to say this. There's absolutes. Electricity works one way. And if you don't hook it up right, I don't care how much you're going to scream and jump up and down and say it ought to work the other way. It doesn't work. Isn't it interesting that we believe there's absolutes in all these other things, but they can't be when it comes to scriptural truth? But God's word is absolute. I don't always like that. Because there's sometimes when it absolutely tells me I'm wrong, just like it does for you too. Cling to it. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence. Hebrews 3 and verse 14, for we may be partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. In other words, that which is clearly defined in God's word, we don't have a choice but to cling to it. We don't have a choice. There are other things that we have a choice about. Not every way that we do service here is laid out in the Bible. It's not. It doesn't say that we have to have a special right before this message, and it doesn't say we have to pass offering plates, and it does say we collect an offering sometime on the first day of the week. But there's things we do that's not necessarily laid out in here, but there are things that are unmovable, and we can't change those. Period. So once we know something is genuine, do we hold on to it? Cling to it tenaciously. And then he says, do shun evil. Do shun evil. He says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, this is a controversial passage, all right? So I want you to hear me closely. I believe that Paul is primarily referring to here evil teaching. Okay? Certainly, we should stay away from things that look like evil in general. But I think in the context, Paul is telling us, prove all things, hold fast to the things that I prove that's good, and abstain from the things that I find that's evil. Well, what's the context of prove all these things? The context is the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. So there are some things that I should hold to, and there are some things that I should abstain from. John Gill says, abstinence from all appearance of evil, of doctrinal evil. Not only open error and heresy are to be avoided, but what has any show of it, or looks like it, or carries it in a suspicion of it, or maybe occasion thereof, or led unto it. Wherefore, all new words and phrases of this kind should be shunned. In other words, if something even looks like it's heading towards evil, in the evil of doctrine, then it ought to be shunned. Herbert adds, while the Greek term can mean outward appearance, it can also mean sort, kind, or species. And this gives the best meaning here. We may then render from every sort of evil, as William says. Evil presents itself in many forms. The essence of evil does not change, but ever seeks new and attractive forms so that it can embody itself. These must be recognized and resisted. In other words, evil has a complexity that stands in striking contrast to the simplicity of the good. Now you're like, okay, wait. What is he saying there? I believe that he's saying that evil has a way of cloaking itself in that which appears to be good. In other words, it may not be out and out evil right from the beginning. If somebody walked in here and said, by the way, I'm going to be a new church member here, and I hope pastor's going to let me preach, and I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, everybody in this room would go, okay, number one, pal, you can't be a member here. Number two, you're certainly not getting this pulpit, right? That's right up front. But what happens when it comes cloaked in some good things and just very subtly slips in? By the way, guys all over the internet and all over the television are really good at some of that. They love to give a little bit of truth and then they cloak it in all this other. Be careful. And what is Paul telling the church here? Prove all things. He's like, look, I don't want you to cast off as nothing preaching and teaching. I want you to just totally despise it. But I want you to prove things. I want you to put it to the test. What would be the test? This book, the test of Scripture. Does it match with other things of Scripture? And then when you find that test, what do you do? Hold on to good reject evil. Okay, that's what I believe the time. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't care what it looks like. If it's wrong, if it doesn't pass the test, if it's not proven, then you are to reject it. Now, sometimes that takes a little work. That's why we have to be active. And so our minds have to be engaged in the preaching and teaching of God's word. So that when somebody says, fill in the blank, we go, well, wait a minute. A number of months ago, we had a vagrant come onto our property and wanted to stay here. Some of our people bought this person a meal a little bit, and they're like, you know, I don't have a place to stay tonight. I just want to camp out on your concrete back here. And so we allowed this person to stay a night. And then, of course, they wanted a second night and a third night. And I finally said, hey, look, you need to find a place, you know. And I was trying to be kind. I called the police department that night and said, hey, we have someone here. We've given them permission to sleep here or whatever. Okay. So they walked in on Carrie one day and scared her pretty bad. They weren't supposed to be in the buildings, but they did. And so I just said, hey, look, you didn't have permission to walk in a building. Well, I wanted to do, I said, I understand, but you didn't have permission to do that. So I just want to kindly ask you to leave. Well, she started going and all this kind of stuff, you know. And then she started telling me how she knew more of the Bible than I did, which maybe she did. I don't know, you know. But it was interesting. This is what she said. She said, I am sowing good seeds because that's what my preacher has told me. And eventually, I'm going to be really rich. But right now, I'm just sowing these good seeds. And I said, good seeds of what? Well, you know, stuff that we're supposed to believe. And I said, the Bible? Well, I mean, yes, some in the Bible. And I kept bringing her back to the Word of God. Do you know how often she wanted to get away from the Word of God? Now, what's interesting is her supposed internet pastor is a multimillionaire because his seeds have finally come in, supposedly. Do you know what's interesting? Listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be rich, but Jesus says the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. There's nowhere in this book that guarantees us if we live godly, we're going to be rich. Matter of fact, it promises us persecution. Most of the world who know Christ as their Savior are not wealthy. That's a wrong doctrine. And then she began to rebuke me and do some other things and so forth. And that's when I said, you're going to leave the property now. Like, we don't have any other options about this, you know. But it's interesting how many of those people don't want to connect to the Word of God. One of our grandparents regularly watched television. And she would say to me, well, you know, the Bible says, and she'd quote something. And I said, Grandmama, that's not in the Bible. And she's like, well, he said it was. I said, he's a liar. She's like, well, I've been sending him money. Stop doing that too. You know, and I said, she said, are you serious? It's not in the Bible. I said, no, it's not in the Bible anywhere. I'll let you look with me. And she'd be like, oh, I can't believe he lied to me. I'm like, there are guys out there who want to lie. What is Paul saying to the people? Check it with this book. Check it with this book. How does it match up? What does it say? Now, is Paul referring to evil teaching? I believe this is primarily what he's referring to. Is Paul telling us to avoid whatever forms or shape evil comes in? Yes. Is Paul saying that everything that looks like evil is evil and therefore avoid it? Aha, be careful. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what about Jesus on the Sabbath day healing people and having his disciples eat corn? Did that look evil at the time? But was it? It wasn't. Jesus said, man was made for the Sabbath, not the other way around, right? Be careful here, okay? Is it wrong to preach this as avoid going to places that look like you're doing evil? Well, not necessarily. There are other good and clear passages, I think, that support this. But I believe Paul's primary purpose here is to say, cling to that which is good teaching and reject that which is bad teaching. So do we know enough about our Bibles to discern what is good and what is evil? That is our responsibility as Christians. Like, well, I mean, come on, Pastor. It's your job to study the Bible. Agreed. That's one of the things that you pay me to do, and I'm grateful for that, to give myself to prayer and to study the Word. But it doesn't mean you're not supposed to study. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to ask questions. Doesn't mean that you're not supposed to say, no, wait a minute, why did you say this? Do we actively avoid clearly defined evil? That which God's Word clearly says, do we actively avoid that? God is saying, stay away from that. Be discerning when we go to listen to something or read something or whatever. So again, listening to God's Word is to be an active, not a passive activity. God expects you to process and act on what is taught every time we hear it. Every time. Now, can I tell you? What you train to listen to, you will hear. What you hone your mind into is what you hear. Now, my dad used to have a philosophy, okay, that my ears were connected to my backside. In other words, if I didn't hear him, then my backside got wore out and my ears became more attentive to his voice. And you know what's amazing? It worked. I mean, I never knew they were connected, but they were for sure connected, you know? All of a sudden, your ear becomes a little more intrinsic to what's happening. To this day, I have a certain whistle that if I whistle, my kids will turn around. And it's funny because they're all married now. And every once in a while, I do it just for the fun of it, and they'll all look like what? And I'm like, I actually don't have the authority to tell them to come, but it's just kind of fun to see if they still respond to it, right? It's listening. I love this story. This guy tells the story of a Native American and his friend who were in downtown New York City, walking near Times Square in Manhattan. Anybody ever been there? Okay, a number of you. It's not quiet there, okay? I don't care. You're like, midnight? No, it's not quiet, like, period. Like, anytime you're there, right? It was during the noon lunch hour, and the streets were filled with people. Cars were honking their horns. Taxi cabs were squealing around corners. Sirens were wailing. Sounds of the city were almost deafening. Suddenly, the Native American said, I hear a cricket. His friend said, what? You must be crazy. You couldn't possibly hear a cricket in all the noise. He said, no, I'm sure of it. I heard a cricket. That's crazy, said the friend. Native American, listening carefully for a moment, then walked across the street to a big cement planter where some shrubs were growing. He looked into the bushes, beneath the bushes, and sure enough, he located a small cricket. His friend was utterly amazed. That's incredible, said his friend. You must have superhuman ears. No, he said, my ears are no different from yours. It all depends on what you're listening for. But that can't be, said the friend. I could never hear a cricket in this noise. Yes, it's true, came the reply. It depends on what is really important to you. Here, let me show you. He reached into his pocket and pulled out a few coins and discreetly dropped them on the sidewalk. And then, with the noise of the crowd street still blaring in their ears, they noticed every head within 20 feet turned and looked to see if the money that tinkled on the pavement was theirs. See what I mean? He said. It all depends on what's important to you. Are you listening? When God speaks in the still small voice, are you hearing? Can I tell you? We live in a world where noise is our constant companion. Learn to listen quietly for him. Learn to turn off the phone or turn it down or throw it in the trash can or whatever. I know you're like, I'm not throwing it in the trash can. I got that. When you spend time with the Lord, just listen to him. Let him speak to you from his word. We need that. So Paul is admonishing this church, hey, when it comes to preaching, I don't want you to quench the Spirit of God. I want you to let him work. I don't want you to set at naught the preaching of the word of God. No, don't do that. I want you to prove, what does it match up with God's word? And when it matches up, I want you to hold to it tenaciously. Matter of fact, Paul would say in another passage of scripture, even to death. And throughout history, men have proven that over and over again. And then when you find evil, I want you to utterly reject that. Don't have anything to do with that. What a difference that'd make in our ministries, in our lives, individually, and as a church, if we'll learn to do that. I'm grateful that for by and large, you're that kind of church. I'm grateful for that. But don't let it slip. Keep holding fast. We need it. Father, thank you for this incredible reminder from Scripture. May we cling to that which is good, that which you've communicated to us in your word. Thank you for it. May we hold to it. And then may we learn to despise that which is not good, that which false teachers and people want to communicate to us. May we listen to preaching. May we listen to the Spirit moving in our midst. Instead of what we want, may we yield to what he wants. And we'll thank you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There's a lot of directions I could go with the invitation today, but can I just encourage you, if God specifically spoke into your heart, would you respond to him? Maybe you've not been that good at clinging to that which is good. Maybe you've not been very good at listening to the Spirit of God as he works in your midst or in the church service or whatever. Maybe you have despised preaching and teaching it, not responded to it the way you're supposed to. Whatever that is, would you let the Holy Spirit work? I'm going to ask you to quietly stand to your feet. Dale's going to begin to quietly play. Would you respond now? Whatever God's worked in your heart, if there's something you need, we'd love to answer any questions you may have. Brother Bob is over here to my left. We'd love to do that. Is God working in your heart? How have you responded to the preaching and teaching of God's word? Let them play through one more time. Can look this way. Thank you for listening this morning. Thank you for being a church that listens to the preaching of the Word of God. I'm very, very grateful for that. And I hope you'll take this passage of Scripture to heart.